All right. My dad was telling me about a friend of his, a preacher friend of his, that at the end of a sermon one Sunday morning announced that the next Sunday he was going to be speaking on the sin of lying. And to help his congregation better understand, you know, the sermon the next week, he asked that everybody go home and at some point during the week just sit down and read Mark chapter 17. Well, the next Sunday, the preacher walked up to the pulpit and asked for a show of hands of how many of them had read the chapter that he asked them to read. Well, like every hand almost in the entire congregation went up. They had all read Mark chapter 17. And he then went on to ask them, okay, well, if all of you will turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 17 and stand up when you get there, I'll read my text for the sermon. Well, it took a while, but eventually everybody realized what had happened. You see, for those of you who aren't Bible scholars, Mark only contains 16 chapters. Unfortunately, we're all vulnerable to sin. Every moment of every day, we're faced with decisions that will either lead us down a path of destruction or will help us to become more like Jesus. And I don't think it'll come as a surprise to anybody if I say, you know, sometimes, maybe not every time, 100% of the time, do I make the right decision. I still sometimes take that wrong path down, but it's like the church people, you know, one of those no harm, no foul sins. You know, nobody really got hurt. You know, it's one of the inconsequential sins that don't really hurt anybody. But sin is sin. And no sin is really inconsequential. When I first was learning to play guitar, when I was in high school, I got a cheap guitar I picked up at Massey Music, like $150, and it was an acoustic guitar. And I'd go up in my room, and I had a chord sheet that showed how to play the chords, and I had, you know, different songs written out that had the chords written on the songs. And so I'd sit down, and I'd get my guitar out, and I'd get a D, and I'd strum through it, and 1, 2, 3, 4, and then C, 1, 2, 3, and I'd go through these chords and teach myself how to play guitar. And like when I first started, I couldn't go for like more than 5 minutes without my hands, like my fingers would just hurt because of the strings, and this hand would like cramp up, and it would just hurt, and I'd have to quit playing. But every time that I'd go up to my room and I'd play, I'd be able to play a little bit longer, to where eventually, like, I could go up there and play for like hours at a time and not have any problems. And it would be just fine. And what had happened was my fingertips had developed calluses. I still have calluses on my fingertips. In fact, like, I can pick up hot dishes with this hand without any hot pads or anything. I have no feeling in these fingers at all. And my hands, the muscles in my hands that were not used to forming the chords and stuff, those muscles strengthened. And I got to where I could play those chords and I could play like that without any problem. And see, sin will creep into our lives in much the same way. Just a little lie here, you know, fudge some paperwork over here, that sort of thing. And at first, you may even feel guilty about it. A little pain in your gut, maybe. But after a while, because just like playing the guitar, the more you do it, the less it's going to hurt. And eventually, you won't feel anything at all, and you'll find yourself completely submerged in it. Now, I'm speaking on a Sunday morning to a bunch of church-going folk about sin. But I feel like what I need to share with you this morning is how to break the bondage of sin in your life. Because Christians, people who go to church every Sunday morning, are walking around bound up by sin. John 8:34 says this. Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave of sin." See, like I said, there are a lot of Christians walking around enslaved by sin. Men and women who go to church every Sunday, show up on Wednesday night, pay their tithe. They don't even realize that they walk around under the weight of sin every day. You see, we can be free from the bondage of sin, from this slavery. I'm reminded of this elderly couple who had been married for something like 60, 70 years, something like, you know, a long time. They were in their 80s and had been married for all these years. And as they were getting to that age, they started to become forgetful. And, you know, we remember when you're first married. My wife and I have been married for how many years, Crystal? I know, 7 years. I was testing her. I love you, baby. When you're first married, those first couple months right after the honeymoon, even the first couple years, you know, you're just all lovey-dovey and, oh, you know, I just love you, babe. And you hold hands everywhere and then you hug and you kiss and everybody else is disgusted by it. And you're just in this lovey-dovey phase. Well, as time goes by, you don't ever really lose that love, but things begin to happen. You have kids, you know. Can I get an amen, Pastor G? But you start having kids and different things happen, and maybe the way you express your love. Well, this couple had been married for so long and had been married for like 60 years, and they were having problems even remembering, you know, when they were first married. It had been a long time, and they were beginning to get forgetful with all sorts of other stuff, you know, just simple tasks and that sort of thing. So they went to their doctor, and they were talking to their doctor. They're like, man, we forget to do like just simple stuff, like turning the oven off. My wife does that. But we forget to do all this simple stuff. And the doctor said, well, do this. Just get yourself a little notepad, you know, one you can just slip in your pocket and a pen and just carry it around and write down, you know, things so you don't forget. And then if you have problems, you can just pull it out and look at it and you know what's going on. And so they go home that night and they're sitting around watching TV. And the husband says, you know what, honey, I want some ice cream. I think I'm going to go and get some ice cream. And the wife said, you know what, get me some too. That sounds good. And he gets up to go get it. She goes, don't you think you should write that down? He's like, no. I can remember a bowl of ice cream for you, a bowl of ice cream for me. No problem. And she goes, well, honey, I want some whipped cream on my ice cream too. He goes, okay. And she goes, don't you think you should write that down? He goes, no, whipped cream on yours, mine plain, ice cream, no problem. She goes, well, I'd really like some strawberries too. And he goes, okay. She goes, you really should write that down. You need to write that down. He goes, no, you want ice cream with whipped cream and strawberries, and I want just a plain bowl of ice cream. No problem. I'll remember it. I'll be back in just a second. So he walks into the kitchen. He's in there for like 20 minutes, and there's pots and pans clanging around and all this stuff. 20 minutes later, he comes out and puts down a plate in front of her that had like eggs and bacon and waffles. And she goes, honey, you should have written that down. You forgot my toast. As Christians, sometimes we forget what it was like when we were first saved. What it was like when we first received forgiveness for our sins. And so the first thing we have to do to break the bondage of sin in our lives is to remember the fullness of your salvation. You see, and here's the first part, is you are free from the guilt of sin. We have a lot of Christians that walk around feeling guilty for sins that they committed that have already been forgiven. I can tell you in my own life personally, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher and grew up in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the church doors were open. We were at church. And I went through a time in my life in junior high and early high school, which first of all, nobody should ever be held accountable for the things they do in junior high. It's just not right. It should be wiped out from memory. But I did a lot of things during that time in my life that I'm not proud of, that was living in sin. And after I became saved, after I became a Christian in my high school years, I would feel guilty about that. And that guilt, I would just feel like, you know what, God, I knew better. I knew I shouldn't have lived that way. I knew how to make the right decisions, but I didn't do it. And I would feel guilty about this sin that had already been forgiven. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You are set free from the power of sin. That even means the guilt that comes along with it, that tries to hold on. That's just a way for your sin to hold on to you. And here's the other part of it, is when you cannot let go of your past sins, when you can't let go of that guilt, you cheapen the power of the cross. Stop and think about that for a while. It's almost egotistical to think that way. That, you know what, you get this idea of, you know, this is just something I have to bear. I just have to bear this guilt and this sin in my life. Because, yeah, what Jesus did on the cross, It was awesome and it was amazing, but it's not big enough to cover my sin. It's not big enough to cover the things that I did. And it's a lie that would keep you under the power and the slavery of sin even after God has set you free from it. Because when God forgives you, he chooses to forget about your sin. Now, God has every right to remember that sin. But because God loves you so much and because he died for you, he chooses to completely forget it, to completely blot it out from his memory. So why do you hold on to it? Why do you hold on to that sin when God has already forgotten it? It will eat you up and tear you up inside. It will keep you from ministering to those people that God has placed in your life. It will keep you from fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. I don't know how many times, even as a minister, you know, in the first couple of years, my wife and I have been involved in youth ministry ever since we've been married. Even beforehand, I was involved leading groups and stuff like that. And I don't know how many times during my ministry that I've thought to myself, God, I can't go talk to that person about that because I've messed up here. I can't go say something to that person because, you know, they knew me back before I was a Christian. God, I feel guilty about the sin that I committed, and it kept me from fulfilling the purpose that God had put in my life. It'll keep you from ministry. That's your goal. That's your purpose as a Christian here on earth, is to minister to those people that you come in contact with. Here's the other part of remembering the fullness of your salvation, is you are a new creature. See, as Christians, we have all these excuses for sin in our lives. And I've heard these from teenagers. I've heard them from adults. All sorts of things. And here's one that just drives me crazy. Is this excuse of, well, I'm just made that way. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And can I just be open, just honest, and maybe a little bit blunt, but, you know, I don't care. Men struggle with lust and struggle with pornography. And I don't know how many guys I've talked with that have said, well, that's just the way God made us. We're visual creatures. And they use that as an excuse to go get on the internet and look at porn or whatever else they want to do. And they use that. And I always say, you know what? That may be true, but that's not an excuse to go live the way that God doesn't want you to live. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, when you get saved, when you accept that forgiveness, that salvation that Christ offers you, you become a new creature. And that old person, that old sinful nature, that those things that bound you and tied you up before you were a Christian, those things are gone. You are a new creature. God has created you to live the way he wants you to. And here's another one that I've heard a bunch of times is, it's a generational curse. You know, my dad was a drunk. I'm going to be a drunk. My dad cheated on my mom. You know, I'll cheat on my wife. And they find this scripture that's tucked away in the Old Testament to say that it's true, that it really is a generational curse. And it's taken way out of context, and it's not right at all. But I hear it all the time. It's a generational curse. And it's bunk. You know, it's not true at all. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, a couple verses here, it says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And see, here's where, even if that generational curse thing was true, this is where it goes back to, you're a new creature. You see, when you become saved, when you become born again, in John chapter 4, I believe, is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about being born again. You are born again into a new family. You are born again with a new father. You see, your earthly father may have been a drunk, but your heavenly father is perfect in all his ways. Your earthly father may have abandoned you and left you when you were just a child, but your heavenly father will never forsake you. Your earthly father may have been one of the most messed up people that you will ever meet. But your heavenly father loved you enough that he sent his only son to come and die for you. You see, you are part of a new family. So that generational curse, once you become a Christian, that generational curse is gone. It is no more, because you are born into a new family with a new father, with new brothers and sisters. Don't buy into that sin and that lie of making excuses for your sin. This rebirth, it makes you a completely new being, and it initiates you into a new family. When I was a kid, we went to a small church, and my dad, like I said, was a preacher, and so we traveled around a lot. And like, I don't know what the exact statistic is, but it's like 75% of, it may even be bigger than that, of churches in America are like 80 people or less. It's something like that. So there's a lot of small churches around America, and we visited, I think, every single one of them growing up. We went to a lot of small churches. Well, small churches, at least when I was a kid, did this thing called prayer requests / testimonies. And what it was is it would be like during announcements most times or whatever, but whoever was doing announcements would stand up there and would say, does anybody have a prayer request or a testimony? And different people would stand up in the audience or in the congregation, and they would give either a prayer request or a testimony or whatever. And you know, when you're a kid, you're kind of like, what's going on here? When I remember one time, a good family friend of ours, Ron Minor, Brother Minor, because everybody was brother this or sister that when I was a kid. And he got up to give a testimony, and he's an old school preacher, you know, one of those ha guys. And he gets up and he goes, you know, I just want to praise the Lord that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And I was like 4 years old, and I turned to my older brother. I was like, oh, I didn't know Brother Minor was blind. That is so cool. But I remember growing up hearing this one all the time, where somebody would get up with, it would either be a praise or a testimony or a prayer request, but they'd get up and it'd usually say something like this, where they'd say, you know, I just need prayer. I've just really been battling the devil this week. The devil's just been on my back and really been getting on me this week, and I just need prayer that I'll just make it through. Or they'll get up and say it as a testimony. You know, the devil's been on me this week, but I made it through, and all this stuff. And I remember thinking as a kid, I was like, that just doesn't sound right. You know, it goes back to that old phrase. How many of you have kids that have ever used the excuse, the devil made me do it? You see, the next thing that we need to do to overcome the power of sin is to accept personal responsibility. You see, we give the devil way too much credit. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here, but the reason people get up and say the devil is really attacking me this week is because it sounds a whole lot better than to get up and say, you know, I've just really been struggling with the lust of the flesh this week. I've just really been struggling with my personal sin nature this week. And so we blame it on the devil. In Acts chapter 19, verse 13 and 15, a team of Jews who were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus. The incantation they used was this: I command you by Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out. But when they tried it on a man possessed by an evil spirit, the spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Ouch. And this wasn't even the devil. This was just some lower imp. Man, what a slap to somebody's ego. You know, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? You see, as Christians, we give the devil too much credit. Let me tell you something about the devil. The devil is not omniscient. He is not all-knowing. There is no way he can possibly know every human on earth. The devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once, so he cannot possibly be there to tempt every single one of us. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He cannot make you do anything that you do not make the choice to do yourself. Ouch. That hurts. We can't blame the devil for our sins. You know, humans have been trying to do that since the first two. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came down and he's like, what happened? And Adam said, it was this woman you gave me. And Eve said, well, it was the serpent. It was the devil. He made me do it. That's the oldest excuse in the book, literally. We've been blaming the devil for our sins ever since we could. We have to take the responsibility ourselves. We can't blame the devil for what we choose to do. We must take it upon ourselves to live like we are called. Luke, verses 9, 23, chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, this is Jesus speaking, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. We have to make that choice. And see, here's what I find interesting about this verse, is he says, put aside your selfish ambition. He doesn't say, fight the devil. He doesn't say you have to resist the temptation of the evil one. He says, put aside your selfish ambition. We have to die to ourselves, die to our flesh every day. You have to shoulder your cross. You have to do it yourself. You can't let your parents shoulder your cross for you. You can't let a brother or a husband or a wife shoulder your cross for you. You have to take up your cross yourself. And it's not easy. And it's not fun. But you have to do it. You have to make that decision. You have to stand up and say, I will take my cross. I will do what I have to do to live the way that God wants me to live. And then daily. You see, it's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a Wednesday night thing. It's not just a Sunday night thing at home group. Daily. It's an everyday decision to live free from sin. And even more than that, it's a moment-by-moment decision to live free from sin. You can't just make the decision on Sunday morning, oh, I'm going to live free from sin this week, and then not think about it for the rest of the week. Daily, you have to take up your cross. Daily, you have to follow after Jesus. There were these two ladies who always sat on the front row of this church. Not this church, but another church. A random church. And they always sat up there every Sunday morning. The preacher was up preaching one Sunday morning, was preaching on, you know, how we have to overcome sin. You know, you have to overcome the sin of lust. And, you know, they get their holy hankies out and they're, amen, preach, preacher. And you have to overcome the sin of a jealousy. And, amen, preach, preacher. And they're really getting into it. And the preacher's going, and he says, and you have to overcome the sin of gossiping. The lady put her hanky back in her purse and said, he's not preaching now, he's just meddling. See, as Christians, you know, we like to hear about everybody else's sin. But God forbid we should be held accountable for our own sins. And as a Christian, to overcome the bondage of sin, we have to seek other Christians to hold us accountable. And there's a twofold purpose for Christian accountability. And the first one is that draw encouragement from one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. This is talking about the early Christians. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Excuse me. See, Christians for centuries, we failed to keep up with the tradition of the last part of that verse. We're real good about meeting together in the temple, in the church, and doing this. But the second part of that, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. For years, Christians have kind of forsaken that part of the verse. And they come and they meet on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, and then they go home and they live their lives. And what that's led to was, and I say this from a, not that it doesn't happen today, people who were pillars in the church years ago that were seen as these strong pillars in the church, that if you went home with them, lived a completely different life. You know, and we look at how many preachers and how many pastors that growing up from talking with people my parents' age, that their parents were pastors, that their parents beat them, that their parents abused them. And it led to this completely different lifestyle. Now, I can come in with my two daughters here on Sunday morning, and I can make a good show, and you know, they're all right, and you think, oh, you know, they're a good little family. But if you go out to eat with me, or you come into my house, that's when you really find out how a person treats their family. You know, it's something about going out to eat. Now, hopefully I treat my kids all right. Some of you have been out to eat with me and been over to my house. I'm not saying I beat my kids. I don't. But when you go out to eat with somebody and their family, that's when you know how well put together their family is. If they're screaming, there's kids running under the table and throwing forks and spoons everywhere, you get to really see how they interact with each other. When you go into somebody's home, there's that intimacy there, that relationship. You know, we have small groups that meet in homes all over the area on Sunday nights. It's the first and third Sunday night of every month. We have small groups that meet here. And there's that intimacy and that accountability that takes place in a smaller group like that, where you really get to know somebody. You see, if all you ever do is come to church on Sunday morning here at this church, and this is all you get, you know what? You don't have that accountability. You don't get to know people. Sure, you may know the people and, you know, kind of recognize the people that sit in your section. Yeah, you know, he usually sits two rows in front of me in a seat to the right, or, you know, she sits on that side of the church. But you don't get that accountability that you need as a Christian. You don't get to draw encouragement from one another. You know, as Christians, we need that time. When we go on Sunday nights, Crystal and I have been going to one of the home groups. It encourages me so much to sit and listen to those that are in that small group with us. And for those of you who aren't involved, what we do is we just go and we have an outline of the sermon from that morning, and we just talk about the sermon. And I may have gotten one thing from the way Pastor Gene preached and what he was saying that morning, but to sit there and listen to the other people, what they got out of that, man, it blesses me, and it encourages me, and it helps me get through my week. They may bring something out that I realize I needed later on that week, that I realized I needed to get that in my spirit. The second reason for Christian accountability is this: to protect yourself from falling into sin. Galatians 6:1-2, and this is from the Message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. Now, as men, we hate these two words: accountability partner. I can say that from experience. I am not the type of guy that's just like, let's sit around and talk about my feelings today. That's just not me. And I would say probably most men are like that. You know, there's a few who are just really open. But to have someone that you can be accountable to and that you can be open and honest with is an amazing thing to have in your Christian walk. And it's really a necessity. Now, to have an accountability partner, like the scripture says, it's not a free pass to just criticize them for whatever. You know, you can't just say, oh, I don't like the way you're raising your kids, and go in and just tell them everything that they're doing wrong. That's not what accountability is about. Myself, Pastor Jeremiah and I talk all the time. And let me just say, I love my in-laws. I don't know what he was talking about this morning. And they're not even here this morning. But a couple weeks ago, I had to go up to Topeka for my job, and went up and stayed in a motel for a couple nights and was there by myself for like two or three nights. And Pastor Jeremiah called me and just said, hey, man, just checking in with you, see how you're doing, what you watching on TV, you know, how's things going. And we have that type of relationship where we can be open and honest with each other. I know he's not going to judge me, but he's going to help me along. If I mess up, he's going to stoop down and pick me up. If I know that I'm going to have to answer when Jeremiah calls, you know, he calls me up and I know he's going to ask me some tough questions, it really makes me think twice even more about the decision that I'm making that day. And to have that relationship with someone is just a vital part of your Christian walk. It's someone to share your burdens with. You know, it's somebody that when you're feeling down, when you're feeling hurt, when you're having a tough week, that you can call them up and be like, man, I'm struggling this week. The devil is really on me this week, and I just can't. It's someone to share your burdens with and say, you know what, I just need you to pray for me this week. I just need some extra prayer to help me get through this week. I'm stressed out. We're having money problems. You know, I've been arguing, you know, with my kids all week, and I'm just stressed, and I just need somebody to vent to. It's someone to share those burdens with and to hold you up in prayer. Man, as Christians, I think we just take for granted the power of prayer. We don't realize how powerful it really is. And you may say you know how powerful it is. How many of you have ever said, I'll raise my hand, you don't have to raise your hand. But you've said, somebody's talked to you and said, oh, I'll pray for you this week, and then completely forgotten to pray for him. I've done that. If I really realized how powerful prayer was, I wouldn't forget to pray for somebody. If I really took it in and made myself realize how much prayer can do in the life of someone, you wouldn't forget. My mom's got 6 brothers, and about 4 out of the 6 are just crazy, like wild men. Like a couple of them lived up in a log cabin up in Oregon with no running water and grew pot and all. They're messed up guys. But my grandma would wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and just have a burden for one of them. And she would pray, and she would always pray, God, wake them up wherever they are. Wake them up. Don't let them sleep. Let them know that somebody is praying for them. And invariably, the next day, my uncles would call my grandma and be like, would you quit praying for me? I was asleep, woke up, just quit praying for me. Prayer has power. When you pray for someone, when you pray for an accountability partner, for a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling, man, there's strength in that prayer. Here's the next part about having an accountability partner is those secret sins, they will destroy every relationship that you are in. I've seen it I don't know how many times. Where that one sin that you think nobody else knows about, that you think nobody else, that it's just yours, that sin will eat away at you, and it'll affect the way you treat your wife. It'll affect the way you treat your friends. It'll affect the way you treat your kids. And it will destroy your family. It will destroy your relationships. But if you have an accountability partner, someone that you can come to and say, man, I struggle with this. And we all have things we struggle with. Paul talked about it, about the thorn in his flesh. We all have things we struggle with. And it's not wrong to struggle. It's not wrong to have that temptation. It's wrong to give into it. My wife, and I know I can share this because she shared it with our kids lots of times, struggles with her self-confidence. And if she's not careful, she will let herself, one little thing that will happen, whether it's seeing someone in the mall that she used to know that looks real good, or whether it's a magazine ad or something like that, she will take that and she'll just let her mind run with it. And she'll think, I don't look like that. You know, I don't dress that way. And pretty soon it turns into, well, I wonder if Matt wants me to look like that. I wonder if he thinks she's pretty. And it becomes this battle in her mind to where, in her mind, she's almost made up her mind that I'm cheating on her. And as crazy as that seems, it's happened before in our relationship. And it's put a stress on our relationship together. And once we figured out what that was, what that problem was, and that struggle in her life, and I was able to pray with her about it, and she was able to confess that to her mom or to her sister or to different people, and they were able to hold her up in prayer, she doesn't struggle with that as much anymore. But if she would have just held on to that, that could have very easily ruined our marriage. It will ruin relationships. I'd like to end with this. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin always leads to death and destruction. Always. Sin will lead you down a path that will destroy everything that you care for. But the free gift of God is eternal life. You see, guilt over past sins will keep you from fulfilling the calling that God has placed on your life. And unless you daily crucify your own fleshly desires, you will be unable to follow Christ. Without accountability, you miss out on one of the most important relationships that God has designed for you as a Christian. In a sense, you're separating yourself from the body of Christ. Sin will kill you. Sin will destroy you. But as Christians, we have the free gift of God. We have eternal life. And we have the power through these simple things that we've talked about this morning through Christ Jesus to overcome the bondage of sin in our lives. You don't have to walk around with that bondage. You don't have to walk around with that weight of your sin on your shoulders. God wants you to be free. God wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to have fulfillment in your relationships. Let's bow our heads. God, I come to you this morning. God, I'm weak in my body. But God, I know that you give me the power to go on. You give me the strength to overcome. And God, I confess myself, my sin to you. God, the decisions that I've made that were not the right decisions. God, I confess it to you. God, you have given me the power to overcome, to break free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. God, I am no longer a slave, but I am a son of God. I've been adopted into a new family. God, I thank you. And I praise you for that. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never made that decision. You've never made the decision to give your sins over to God. You've never made that request for God to come and forgive you of your sins. And some of the things that I've talked about this morning, that guilt and that pressure and just that weight on your shoulders, you feel that. And you want to get rid of it. Don't live as a slave to sin. It leads to death. Accept the free gift of salvation, of eternal life that God has offered to you through his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to make that decision this morning, if you'd raise your hand, anyone at all. Okay. So as a Christian this morning, Maybe you've realized as we've talked this morning that you're still bound by your sin. That you're struggling with the guilt over past sins. That you're making excuses for the sin that you're living in. That you haven't gotten rid of that sin in your life. And as a Christian, we're not called to be perfect. We're called to continually try to follow after Jesus. To live our lives as best as we can. And in order to do that, you have to break free from that bondage that sin has over you. If there's anyone here this morning that would like to say, that's me, I'm struggling with that. I realize that I'm still bound by my sin. If you'd raise your hand, we'd like to pray for you this morning. Thank you. Anyone else? It's not anything to be ashamed of. Thank you. If you can't confess it, you can't defeat it. Anyone else? Thank you. We're not here to judge. We're here to help you. Anyone else this morning? Let's stand. God, I thank you for our time this morning that we've had. God, that your presence has been here this morning and we felt you in our worship. God, I thank you for all that you've done in our lives. God, I pray right now for those who raised their hand this morning. God, that whatever it is that they've struggled with, God, whether it's the guilt or God, just the excuses that they've made, God, I pray that you will just help them to overcome. God, that this would be the first step that they need to take. God, that no longer are we going to feel guilt over past sins. No longer are we going to make excuses. But God, we are going to daily take up our cross and take responsibility for our own actions. God, I pray right now for those that raise their hand. God, that you will place someone in their lives that can be there as an accountability partner for them. God, that you will place someone in their lives that can come along beside them and hold them up and strengthen them when they are weak. God, give us all strength. God, give us all those relationships that we need to fully live our lives the way that you want us to. God, help us to not miss the opportunities that you put in our lives because of guilt. God, I pray for each and every one of us that are here this morning that we would go through this week with our eyes open to see the lives that you have put in our path that we can affect for you. God, to see the people that you place in our lives, God, that we can reach out to. God, that every one of us this morning, at some point this week, would feel a little uncomfortable for you. That all of us would step out of our comfort zone in one way or another to reach out to those that we come in contact with, God. God, you have given us the free gift of eternal life, of salvation. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are sons and daughters of you, God. Let us live in that victory. Let us live in that freedom every day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I mean, I appreciate the word you brought this morning, man. He preached on the one subject that I believe deals with every one of us here. You couldn't pick the subject that relates to everybody here more than that subject of sin. How many know that grace is not my sin-free card? Do you know that? Well, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. No? If you study the scripture out, it's very clear that We are to continue to strive to conquer sin in our life. Now, grace covers a multitude of sins. It covers what we're weak in, what we fall short in. But we're called to this lifestyle of holiness the Scripture talks about. This holiness of striving to say, God, from this point of being a Christian to the point I confess you as Lord and my Savior, I'm going to spend the rest of my life walking, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Walking, become a person who's not addicted to my sin, who doesn't let sin weigh me down, but I'm able to conquer things in my life and lay aside the sin and overcome addiction and quit doing the things I used to do and begin to strive to becoming a person that is becoming more like Christ. That's called holiness. And we're all called to that today. And what a great challenge this morning, Pastor Matt. Thank you for that word. As you leave today, you already said a prayer. So as you leave today, I want you to shake a hand before you leave. Next Sunday night, Pastor Joe was telling me also, next Sunday night, the young adults and the GAP ministry, college and young adult ministry, will be having their Christmas party. For more information, they'll have it there. You can see them. And I'll tell you more about that next Sunday night. God bless you. Have a great day. Hug a neck before you leave. We'll see you Wednesday night.